This past week, I went to the eye doctor. It's been maybe 2-3 years since I had an eye appointment, and just for no special reason, but just to go and make sure everything was okay. I had an eye exam, and the doctor checked out my eyes. Everything's fine. As I was waiting for the drops to work in my eyes so that they would dilate so she could take a look at certain things, she said, you might want to browse outside and look at eyeglass frames, and so I did that. And as I went out to browse at the eyeglass frames, I noticed a colleague of mine, the brother I teach with, and he was being helped by one of the assistants who worked at the store, and she was showing him different frames, and I went up and said hi and greeted him, and he greeted me, and then I just walked away. And I let the lady that was helping him help him. I didn't say, you know what, these are the frames you should wear. You need these types of frames. That's what I would suggest. Nor would he expect me to do that. You say, why? Because I don't work at that store. I'm not an employee. I'm a customer. And the owners of that store have employees, and they pay the employees to wait on customers. That's the way life is in eye stores, eye optician-type places. So I walked away from him, and I went up to a second colleague who happened to be in the store at the same time. He'd already bought glasses but was getting them adjusted. I said hi to him, greeted him. He said hi to me, greeted me. And I didn't say to him, you know, really the way to adjust those glasses is this way. Let me do it. Nor would he expect me to because I don't work at that store. And if I had said, you know what, let me fix your glasses, he would have been taken back a little bit. Why? Because, again, I'm not an employee of that store. The owners of that store have hired certain people, and those people basically serve the customer. So I greeted those people, really didn't say much. Then I went back to the eye doctor when she called me, and she looked at my eyes, and those two colleagues of mine did not say, oh, your eyes are dilated, Greg, let me look in your pupils, because they don't work there either. And most of us realize very much that when you walk into a store, everybody knows their roles, right? I'm a customer. You wait on me. You're an employee. That's what you're supposed to do. I expect it. You do it. And that's fine in various retail establishments, but the problem is sometimes, as I've mentioned, that becomes a thinking pattern in the church. And it's the idea that, okay, you're an elder, you're a deacon, wait on me. Make sure everything's nice. This is where I come to worship. And if the temperature's not right, I will let you know. If the parking lot's not to my liking, I will let you know. And if you expect me to come back, then you better take good care of me. Because coming to worship here is kind of like buying glasses, right? Take good care of me. I'll be back. Which is not even close to biblical teaching. Biblical teaching is that we are to have a ministry to one another. And I'm not taking away from the fact that elders need to shepherd well and deacons need to serve well. And I'm not saying that's unimportant. But if we read through our Bibles, we come across many, many texts that have the idea of a one another ministry. And that's what I'm doing in this little mini-series. I'm simply looking through passages of Scripture that call special attention to ministering to, key phrase, one another. This is a special ministry in a local church that God expects you to have to everyone else in your row, to everyone else in your Sunday school class, that God expects you to have to me, and that I am expected to have towards you. Now, that doesn't mean we don't do this with unbelievers, but this should especially characterize the church. And so you could do the same thing in your Bible study. You could look up a list of all the passages that deal with one another. And you would find one of the texts in that list is the text we look at by God's grace this morning. The last verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 states, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. The phrase each other is slightly different than the phrase one another, but consider it synonymous. And then the end of Ephesians 4:32, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You say, Greg, what do you think is the main teaching in this text of Scripture? I've called this message this morning, incarnational relationships. And I hope by the time that we're through this text that that phrase, that title will have more meaning. Let's pray. Father, we come to you acknowledging openly that without your blessing, we cannot understand the word in a way that would please you, let alone seek to change through the preaching of the word and the power of the Spirit in a way that would please you. So we come to you humbly, acknowledging our need is great, but your grace is greater, praying that your Spirit would illumine these God-breathed words to our mind, illumine our mind to these God-breathed words, and do a work of grace in our lives and thus in this church that you alone can do for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we have this somewhat well-known text, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. But it's part of something bigger. I don't want to ever just grab a text out of the Bible and pull it out and look at it. Not that that's bad, but I may not really understand the big picture. You say, what is Paul doing in this text? Well, the thought, at least, it goes back to the beginning of chapter 1, but just for time's sake, at least go back to verse 17. What is Paul saying back in Ephesians 4, verse 17? I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk. You know what? You guys are saved now. Why are you still living like you're unsaved? You say, well, what would that look like? Verse 18, darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in their hearts. That's how unsaved people live. But you say, what happened? You came to Christ and you learned about Christ. Verse 20, Paul says to the believers, you did not learn Christ in this way. If, verse 21, indeed you've heard him and been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. You say, what were we taught when we came to Christ? Here's kind of the key, if you will, of this section. You were taught, verse 22, in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, the old man. That which characterized your life before you were saved, like a dirty shirt or a dirty coat, just take it off and set it aside. And then verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In verse 24, put on the new self. Now watch this. In the New American Standard, it says, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and the holiness of the truth. Some of you, I think the King James has here, if I'm recalling rightly, it says, which after God. And that little word after is a preposition that means according to. So you know what Paul's saying in verse 24? Put on the new man, the new self. You say, what is it like? It's just like God. It's created in righteousness and holiness. You say, what kind of life should we live now that we're Christians? Righteous, holy lives. You say, how do I know what that is? The Scripture. There's no way I could know what righteousness and holiness is apart from Scripture. So what does Paul say? Paul says, I'm going to show you what righteousness and holiness looks like. Your lives need to change. Verse 25, here's the first one. Laying aside falsehood, speak truth. Unsafe people lie frequently, right, for their own gain. Paul says, come on, you put off the old man, put on the new man. So don't lie anymore. Tell the truth. Second one, verse 26, be angry but don't sin and don't let the sun go down on your anger. You know, unsafe people, what do? Whenever they don't get their own way, whenever they're inconvenienced or frustrated, they get mad. But you're saved. You're not living that way anymore. So solve problems in a way that honors Christ and you're not a person getting angry in sinful ways. The third one's verse 28, don't steal. Let him who steals not steal anymore. Unsafe people, again, that's what they do. You want something, you just take it. Even if they don't blatantly steal, fudging on the time clock or whatever. Paul says, no, don't do that. Every believer should what? Have a job. He should labor with his hands. And he should what? Instead of taking, he should be giving. And one of the reasons we work is not to keep everything we get, so we can share, verse 28, with those who have need. And then verse 29, don't let unwholesome speech proceed from your mouth. Christians don't trash talk. Whether it's so-called acceptable in sports or not, it's certainly not in God's family. And so there's a different kind of speech we have. What kind of speech? We build people up, edification. It ministers grace to those who need it. And then Paul says in verse 31, bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. You say, what would it look like if we were really godly? It would look like this passage. Notice how Paul ends verse 32. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. It's kind of like bookends. Verse 32, this is what God does. Way back in the beginning of the passage we read, towards the beginning, if you look, for example, at verse 24, put on the new self. Why? Because this is what God is like. So verse 24, God's like this. Verse 32, this is what God does. You want to know what God is like? Settle down in this passage. And one of the things it includes is one of our key texts, because you'll notice verse 32 has the phrase, one another. This is mutual ministry. So if we are going to incarnate the Lord Jesus Christ, now what does incarnation mean? I know most know, but let's review. To have that word carnate is from the same root we have carnivorous. It has to do with flesh. What's the beauty of the Christmas story? God came in flesh. That's the incarnation. You say, well, then how can I incarnate? When you show someone what God is like, then you are involved in an incarnational ministry. That involves one another relationships, and thus we call the message incarnational relationships. You want to know what God is like? I should be able to say to anybody, come hang out at Trinity for a while. Hang out with these people that worship. And then you'll read your Bible and say, you know, I already knew that because that's how everybody at Trinity is like. That's what God is calling us to be. People that incarnate, show in the flesh, this is the character of God. You say, what would that include? Three simple things from verse 32. First of all, we would be kind to one another. Now, notice Paul says, be kind. And the verb here, be, is the idea of become. It's the idea you're not doing this. So it's time to start. It's an imperative, it's a command, it's present tense. Be continually kind. You say, what does the word kind mean? It means benevolent. It means gracious. It's that which is opposed to harsh, hard, bitter, or sharp. Now, I'm going to use an illustration here that is a broad-brushed illustration, and not to offend anyone, but it'll involve my experience. I've lived in Cleveland area half of my life. I've lived in Greenville slightly more than half of my life. Is there a difference between northern culture and southern culture? Absolutely. Absolutely. Nancy and I, as we go up, we tend to go up by God's grace once a year for, you know, 3 or 4 or 5 day visit at Christmas time. And we're always amazed just to hear people, women in stores, cuss openly. They don't even think about it. It's just the way it is. I walk into a store, I greet somebody. They look at me like, who the blankety blank are you? I don't know you. And then you come down into the South. And I'm not saying, again, these are broad brushstrokes, but you come down to the South, you don't know people. You're at the store, you say, hey, they say, hey. You say, why? It's Southern culture. You're allowed to do that. There's a reason for that. You say, what's the reason? It's called the gospel. We're in the Bible Belt. You say, what's Bible Belt mean? Lots of gospel. You show me a culture where there's lots of gospel, I'll show you a culture that's a little more kind. We had a minor fender bender a few weeks back, and no one was hurt. Wasn't even that big of a deal, but I got the call on my cell. Hey, Greg, from Nance and one of the girls, we got hit. Not our fault. Everything's fine. I said, I'll be right there. Well, I'm thinking the whole way. This is not by accident, and so I'm already praying, Lord, help me share the gospel with the person who hit Nancy. And I did, and I had a chance to share the gospel with her and talk to her. Well, I gave her a tract, invited her to church, shared the gospel with her, started talking to her, just where you're from stuff. And, you know, different things were coming up because we're waiting for a very long time for the police to come. And so just to make conversation, somehow my past came up. She said, I've been up to Cleveland. I said, really? When did you go up to Cleveland? She said, I was in high school. I wasn't doing well with my mom and dad. And I told them, I'm just leaving. I jumped in my car. I didn't know where to go. I drove to Cleveland. I thought, that's a weird place to go. If you don't have a reason, I'm from there. I can say that. I said, what did you think? She said, I'll never forget it. I got there and I said, this is so weird. I'm from Greenville. I'm used to a church on every corner. There's not a church on every corner. There's a bar on every corner. I said, welcome to Cleveland. Some of you have been there. You know what I'm talking about. You say, what's the difference? It's called the gospel. There is a softness, there's a gentleness, a kindness to Southern culture. And I realize sin is well and alive. You know that. Here in the South as well. But my point is this. If we're going to incarnate Christ to people, you should be able to say, what's this guy like? He's kind. What's this girl like? She's kind. Why? Because God is kind. God is gracious. God is benevolent. You say, how do you know that? It says that in the Scriptures. Luke 6:35, the Most High God Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. You say, how do you treat people that are ungrateful? God treats them kindly. Luke 6:35. In fact, we wouldn't even know God apart from His kindness. Romans 2:4, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Kindness is such a characteristic of God that it's synonymous with salvation. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word that you might grow in respect to salvation. So Peter writes, you know what? Now that you guys are saved, just like a baby drinks milk, read the Bible, long for it. And then Peter writes at the end, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You say, what does that mean, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord? It's another way of saying if you're saved. To be saved is to have tasted the kindness of God. That is how much kindness is part of His character. Now, this adjective is not used in Ephesians 2, but the cognate noun is. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, please, just a page back. We're in Ephesians now. If you could go back to chapter 2. You want to see kindness in the noun form. We considered this passage in Ephesians 2 a few weeks back. What did God do? He saved us. I'll start reading in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Stop, pause, question. Why did God save you? Verse 7. So that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's God. You know why God saved you and God saved me, assuming we've put our faith in Christ? So that in the ages to come, for all eternity, He can say, that's exactly what I am. I am a kind God. I save people. And all of these people here that I have saved testify to who I am. I'm kind. And thus, if I'm going to incarnate God to people, then you should be able to look at me and say, well, Greg's a lot of things, but he's kind. I should be able to stop anyone and say, what's that guy like from Trinity? What's that woman like from Trinity? She's kind. And to the extent that I am not kind, I am failing to incarnate Jesus Christ. And if you don't look at me and think of me as being kind, well, please pray for me because I am failing miserably. To be like Christ is to be kind, period, no exceptions, end of the argument. If I am not a kind person, I am not like Jesus Christ. Now, we tend to think, okay, so Greg, people really, really bug me. They really, really bug me, you know? But if I'm supposed to be kind, I'll be kind. I don't like it, but I'll be kind. No. Because the text doesn't stop with verse 32, be kind to one another. But there's a second point back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Paul says, not only be kind to one another, but he says, be tender-hearted. Now, the word translated tender-hearted is a word that only occurs twice in the New Testament, here in 1 Peter 3:8, where Peter writes to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted. There's our word, and humble in spirit. It's from a noun that occurs a little more often. It's a noun that refers to our inner organs, and more specifically, our intestines. We would say, in casual speech, our guts. And so it's used literally, not often, but it is used literally in Acts 1:18, where Judas, after he kills himself, it says in Acts 1:18, he fell, he burst open in the middle, and all of his intestines gushed out. In this text here, literally, it means, if I could say it this literally, it means good guts or healthy intestines. In fact, in ancient Greek, it's actually used that way. It can be translated healthy intestines. Now, obviously, Paul's not using it literally here. He's using it metaphorically or figuratively. What does it mean to be a person with good guts or healthy intestines? Well, the word intestines we normally translate in the New Testament as compassion. Compassion. You say, what's the link between guts and compassion? It's the idea that when I see someone who has a need, it hurts me deep in my gut, and thus I want to intervene in an act of mercy. That's the biblical teaching on compassion. And so the root word here is the word compassion, and thus I call the second point, be compassionate to one another. See, you can be kind without being compassionate. Someone can sit in your row and cough, and you could say, man alive, she's driving me absolutely crazy. Well, tissue? Man, I wish she would shut up. You're being kind, but you're not being compassionate. You say, what is compassion? It's being like Jesus. The verb to be compassionate is used 12 times in the New Testament, every one descriptive of godly compassion. Now, obviously, turning there would take some time. Even reading through them is going to take a little bit of time, but I want to do it. There are 12 times the verb to be compassionate occurs in the New Testament. Now, once it's a plea to Jesus, and that's Matthew 9, where there's a guy and he has a kid and his kid's demon possessed, and the demon is causing his son to want to commit suicide. The text says there in Matthew 9 that it causes him to go into the fire and in the water. You say, what is that? That's a son who's so messed up that he's attempting suicide at least twice. And he cries out to Jesus, take pity on us and help us. And of course, Jesus delivers that son from his demon possession, calling out where it says, take pity on us. Literally, I could translate that, Lord, be compassionate on us. Jesus was. The word is used 3 times in stories to teach us what God is like. You know every one of these stories. One is the Good Samaritan, Luke 10. The Samaritan's on a journey. He sees this guy all beat up on the side of the road. What did he do? It says, when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he did something. What does that mean? He saw a guy with a need. And he didn't say, you know, you are so stupid on this road, allowing yourself to be beat up. Don't you have a brain? Oh, here's a couple bucks. Get help. That's kind. That's not compassionate. This guy was compassionate. Another story, Luke 15, we often call it the story of the prodigal son. I'd rather call it the story of the prodigal's father, because I think the main point of the story is teaching me how great my God is. It says what? When this prodigal son got up and came to his father, he found this father standing. While he was a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. That's what God is like. God is the kind of God, when you repent, he says, come on home. Right? Third story, Matthew 18. It's a story of the unforgiving servant. Remember, there's that king, and he has a servant, and the servant owes him a ton of money. He could never pay it back. The servant calls out, forgive me, please, I'll pay you back. Not even a prayer of that happening. But yet the king was so kind. What did he say? It says in Matthew 18, 27, the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. So that's one time it's presented to Jesus, Lord, be compassionate. 3 times it's a story telling me God is compassionate. 8 other times, every one about Jesus. For example, Matthew 9, 36 to 38, it says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. That's Jesus. And you know what he did? He said, let's start praying that there will be workers to go out and help these people because they're distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Or how about when Jesus heard that his cousin and comrade in ministry, if I could say that, John was beheaded. It said he withdrew to a place. Jesus wanted some alone time. because the death of John hit him hard. And what happens? He goes out on a boat, and as soon as he gets to shore, there's a whole bunch of people there. What would you and I have said? Man, give me my time. Don't you respect my time? I'm grieving. Give me some time. Jesus didn't do that. He saw the large crowd and felt compassion. He healed their sick, according to Matthew 14. And the parallel account in Mark 6, it says he felt compassion for them and began to teach them. That's the kind of person Christ was. He was compassionate. According to Matthew 15 and Mark 8, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for these people. They have remained with me now 3 days. They have nothing to eat. And of course, you know what he did? He fed the 4,000. And then there's the time, according to what? Matthew 20. There's two blind guys on the side of the road and they're crying out, Son of David, have mercy on us. And all the people are saying, shut up. And Jesus came up to them, said, what do you want? They said, we want to see. The Bible says, moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes and they saw. There's the leper recorded in Mark chapter 1. Here he is, right, beseeching Jesus, falling on his knees and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And it says there in verse 41, Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. Can I quickly remind you that Jesus not only healed him, he touched him. And no good Jew touches a leper. And he just violated all of the church teaching on what good Jews do. Why? Because he was moved with compassion. And thus it doesn't surprise me that he does it another time, right? According to Luke 7, Jesus is coming to the gate of the city. There's a dead man being carried out. And Luke records in such a compassionate way, the man being carried out was the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. Which means this lady has no husband, one son, and now he's dead and they're burying him. And you know what Jesus said to her? Jesus said, do not weep. And he felt compassion. And he came, and here he is again, doing something every devout Jew would have said, you're not supposed to do that. He touched the coffin. Young man, I say to you, arise. And here's the compassion of Jesus leading to act after act of mercy and kindness to people in need. What do we do when we see people in need? Well, the question's very simple. Do I want to show people what God is like? If I want to show people what God is like, I will be kind. But kindness is not enough. I must do more than that. I will be compassionate. Kind and compassion. I'll use just a simple application. It comes up in churches. It's not an issue here, obviously. If it were an issue, I wouldn't use something this sensitive. What would be your response? How would you respond if something big happened in our church? Let's just say there's a single girl, she's not married, young, she's pregnant. What would be the first thing you would do? Very first thing. How many of you would immediately text? How many of you would gossip? I hope none. How many of you would rush in your mind? What's the kindest thing I could do? Huh. What's the most compassionate? Not just kind, because kindness is not enough. What's the most compassionate thing? You know, she's probably struggling. Obviously, she's struggling. Man, I wonder what we could do. And maybe some of you ladies would say, you know what? I wonder if she'd be interested in meeting with for Bible study. I wonder if I could take her out to lunch this week. I'm pretty good with sewing. She might not have a lot of money. Maybe I could make her maternity clothes. You know, maybe I could talk to my husband. He's good with woodworking. We make her a little crib to help her. Obviously, she has needs. How do you help people with needs? Well, you get close to them. And then you speak with them. And I don't think there's a single person here who would have trouble imagining that that is also frequently not even close to the way we respond to people in need. Well, look at her. I always knew she didn't have good standards. Oh yeah, that incarnate God, that'll do it. Kindness, where is it? Compassion, where is it? Kindness. Compassion. This is Jesus Christ in the flesh. And even more. You say, Greg, but people hurt me. I know that. And we're all sinful and we all struggle. And we hurt each other. And thus notice the final word of admonition in the text. Not only be kind to one another. Number two, not only be compassionate to one another. Now notice my wording. Number three, might be a little different than you're used to. Number three, be gracious to one another. Paul writes in my text, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. There is a Greek word we translate it forgive all the time. It's the word that we use for God forgiving our sin. For God setting all of my sin on Christ and then releasing me from the penalty of sin. It's a beautiful word. It means to release. It's not the word used here. Paul uses a word that at times does translate to forgive, so it's okay. But it's not the essence of the term. It is a word that means to be gracious. It is the kind of guy, and you know him, every time he goes to a restaurant, his tip is generous. You want to be like Christ? Be a big tipper. How about that? That's the kind of person that Paul is referring to here. Somebody who is generous. And thus in Acts chapter 27, verse 24, an angel, it's recorded, appears to Paul. Now Paul's on a ship in the midst of a storm. And the angel says, Paul, do not be afraid. You must stand before Caesar, meaning you're going to make it to Rome. And behold, God has, keyword, granted you all those who are sailing with you. You say, what does that mean? God has been gracious and giving. All of these people will live, Paul. It's okay. See, that's God's graciousness. Many of you know the text, Romans 8:32. It says of the Lord, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give? That's the word. Freely give us all things. God is so gracious. He's the kind of God who just gives and gives and gives. Gracious. Kind, compassionate, gracious. Have you seen this lived out? If you have, you've seen Christ incarnated. I may have mentioned this before. I was in Columbus, Ohio, not saved a long time, going to a church some of you are familiar with, Berean Bible. And here I am, just a kid going to school, not having a lot of money, driving my Volkswagen van. And one day I'm trying to park and I turn the wheel and it turns 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 and it turns, but the wheels don't turn. And I need a new front end. And I'm not a mechanic, but one of my friends said, you know, I'll help you if you want to try to put a new front end on that. I said, you know how to do it? He said, no, but we'll figure it out. I don't have any money. What do I have to lose? I go to a junkyard. I buy a new front end. Volkswagens are different, by the way. It's just a different thing. And so the old buses, okay. And so we buy a used front end, but it's wintertime. It's Columbus. And there's a man. I'll tell you his name. His name is Mr. Massey. I don't know him. He comes up to me and says, Greg, I hear you have an issue with the van. I said, yeah. He says, my mom has a place in town. She has a garage. There's a heater in it. There's carpeting on the floor. You want to use it? And I don't even know this guy. And that was so clear, still clear in my mind now. Because I think, huh, this is what Christians are like. You have a need, you're a kid, you don't have a lot of money, someone just comes up to you, garage, heat, carpet, here's keys. It's my mom's place, use it. And to this day, I to think of Mr. Massey in my mind's eye is to think of gracious giving like God does. That's incarnating Christ. Now, this word, however, also can be translated forgive. And so I don't want to leave that nuance behind. So when Paul says we should be forgiving, it's to be gracious, but it also does include forgiveness. He uses it that way in Colossians 2:13. You were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. You say, well, then what's the link? When someone sins against you, what's the most gracious thing to do? Forgive. And thus we can translate the word to be gracious as to forgive, because it's often the most gracious thing we could do. Now, for most of us, to be frank, this is so hard when people are nice. Come on, let's be honest. You're nice to me, I say thank you. You're nice to me, and I might even buy you something for Christmas or invite you over, patting myself on the back. I'm a Christian. It's what I do for that guy. He's like, hey, you know, honey, they're really nice. Can we have them over? Right? Well, that's kind of a hassle. Yeah, but you know, we're Christians. They are kind of nice. Let's have them over. Yep, we're Christians. That's not what Paul's teaching here. Paul is saying, be gracious to people who sin against you. You say, how do you know that? Look at the first word in verse 32. Be kind. There can be the word, different translations may have, but be kind. You say, why is the word but in the Greek text at the beginning of verse 32? Because there is a contrast with verse 31. And Paul is basically saying bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, all from verse 31. That's how people treat you. And that's how often you are tempted to respond. But don't do that. But be ye kind. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Forgive. Forgive. You say, what does that look like? Honey, there's this family at Trinity. They're really giving me a hard time. What do you want to do? Let's have them over to eat. Let's buy them something for Christmas. That's the change that Christ makes in a life. You say, why? Because that's what God does for you. Look at the end of verse 32. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. In Christ. In union with Christ, I am forgiven. There is a time, if you're saved, that you put faith in Christ. And God was kind and compassionate and gracious to you. He forgave you. And you know what He says? He says, now will you please show everybody else at Trinity what I'm like? Would you please incarnate my character? So everyone who worships at Trinity is constantly reminded of the fact that God is kind, compassionate, and gracious, because that's how all the people in this church, in every local church, are. That's mutual ministry. And thus, in conclusion, we display Christ's character in how we treat other believers. You want to know what Christ is like? I should be able to say, read your Bible. And I want to not overmake this point, but I should also be able to say, or for whatever reason, just come to Trinity. And you will see such godly behavior in action that you'll know. Now, I close with an illustration that I would never want you to think these are all of the students at the university where I teach. It's certainly not the case. But I've taught there many, many years, and you notice patterns, even if the patterns are with isolated people. As a teacher, as a professor, which I'm thankful for the opportunity to do, you know, guys, girls, whatever, come by. Hey, Dr. Mays, like, I have a problem or I'm struggling or whatever, can we talk? And yeah, what do you think about God? Well, you know, I'll be frank. I'm struggling. Sometimes they'll tell me, I'm really struggling with God. I just don't know. I don't want to serve Him. I don't even know what I think of Him, to be frank. I don't read my Bible. And then I'll say, okay, so what do you think of God? When I say God, do you think kind? I mean, that's what comes to my mind. When I say God, do you think compassion? When I say God, do you think grace? And with this certain type of student, they roll their eyes and they say, no. Never crosses my mind. I say, okay. And I ask questions, lots of questions. So I'll ask questions like, when were you converted? When did you put faith in Christ? What's your background like? And I've noticed a pattern. Here's the kind of pattern. I grew up in a church. I went to a Christian school. What kind of church? A fundamental church. Tell me about your church. Oh, it was very strict church. Tell me about what were some of the key themes your pastor preached on. Lots of messages on don't go to movies, lots of messages on boys shouldn't have long hair or wear jewelry, lots of messages on how important the externals are. And my dad was a deacon, and my dad was an elder, and I have heard people yelling and arguing and screaming, and I learned real quick that it's a church that is so concerned about externals, and then yet you get the elders or deacons or pastors together, and you'll hear some words you're not used to hearing. You'll listen to men raise their voices. You'll hear people say things that Jesus Christ would never say, and that's what I learned quickly being a PK. And I think many of you know what PK stands for. It stands for the preacher's kid. And there's a certain pattern. You say, what's the pattern? There's a whole lot of bitter PKs, and I'm not excusing it, by the way. God holds us all accountable. You say, Greg, why does it happen so much? Because I'm talking, now again, remember, I teach at a very conservative school. And I'm meeting a whole lot of kids. And they say, that's just how I grew up. It's all external. It's all rules. And if you cross the line, you're sinful, you're wicked, you're out. And if you ask me, has it ever crossed my mind that our church was characterized by kindness, by compassion and grace, I don't think those three words have ever crossed my mind. And I say, okay, well then you be gracious and kind and compassionate to the people who let you down. I regret that the church failed you. That is still no excuse for you to fail others in not incarnating Christ. I'm not saying they're off the hook. But the pattern is there, and many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. My hope, my prayer for you, for me, for our family here as a church family is one day, by God's grace, somebody will take aside one of my daughters as they grow up more. And just say real quick, when you think about God, what comes to your mind? And with zero hesitation, you know what I think about God? I think kind. God is like just so kind and gracious. He is so and compassionate. That's what God is like. And they would say, why? And they would say, well, you see, my dad's a pastor, and he pastored this church called Trinity, and that's just how the people are. So I just figure if they're that way, God must be that way. And by God's grace, may it always be so, as we have an incarnational mutual ministry to one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that you have used to speak to us today. Every born-again Christian in this room this morning has been convicted by your word, if they listened at all. And Father, we thank you that when we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ begging for forgiveness, we find it. We thank you, Lord, that when we ask you to forgive us for our lack of kindness, our lack of compassion, and our lack of graciousness, that we find it. And Father, how we praise you that these lacks in our lives are not lacking in your life. Lord, if you failed to be kind, if you failed to be compassionate and gracious, Lord, there would be no hope for us. But we thank you, Lord, that our struggles are not your struggles. And we praise you, Lord, for your kindness and your graciousness and your compassion. And Lord, we beg for grace. We confess, Lord, that no matter how hard we try, we fail, that this is something we can't pull off in our own strength. Lord, we beg for grace. Please help us. Lord, help me. Lord, help our elders. Lord, help our deacons. Lord, help our Sunday school teachers. Lord, please help our ushers and our nursery workers and our children's church teachers. Lord, please help everyone who worships is a part of Trinity to take seriously the need to incarnate Jesus Christ. And Lord, may it be so vivid and real that if visitors would come to our cantata tonight, regardless of what they thought of the message, they could not escape the reality that they have never in their lives met a group of people that are so incredibly kind, compassionate, and gracious. And thus, we would testify to them of what Jesus Christ is really like. For His glory, we pray. Amen.